Please open your Bibles to Psalm 49. We have this psalm as our reading, our united reading, last Sunday. And I've been thinking about it. And I thought it would make an excellent sermon. Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approved their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in a grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Now here we have a psalm that the Holy Spirit marks as so important that he wants it to go to every human being on a planet. It says, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, everybody, both low and high, rich and poor, together. The Holy Spirit wants everybody to hear this. And that's because it speaks to a common experience. Something that's true for every person, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a man or a woman, wherever you live, whatever culture you're from, these are realities that apply to everybody. And here the psalmist says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. This message is the result of the Spirit's work within the psalmist, meditating and thinking about something that's deep and hard to understand. People go through their life asking these kind of questions about the world they live in. Many of them never come to the answer. But here, the Lord's going to reveal the answer. He is going to open this dark saying and make it clear for everybody to understand. He's going to deal with a very, very important topic that's going to answer one of life's greatest mysteries. He's going to compare two conditions. The psalmist is going to represent the believer. And he's going to describe the best the world has to offer, representing itself, the worldly man, the successful man, the rich, powerful man, the man of the world. These are the two conditions that are going to be compared. But notice how he starts. It's very interesting how he starts. In verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Wherefore, that's an old way of saying why. In the old English. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now, as he's questioning why should I fear, there is the insinuation that he doesn't fear. He's speaking to himself. Why should I be afraid? Why should I be afraid in the days of evil? Now, when the Bible talks about the days of evil, you see that term all through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, talking about really two different times. It could be even one it's talking about when you see days of evil. It could be talking about the day of final judgment, the day of doom for the wicked. It's also used, this term, to describe the day of trouble and the day of adversity. There is a day of evil that only the ungodly will experience. But then there are days of evil everybody experiences. Whoever you are, there's times of life that are days of evil. Days of trouble, days of trial, days of sorrow. And the psalmist says, why should I be afraid in that day? Why should he be afraid in that day? Should he be afraid in the day of evil? Well, he has good reason to be afraid. Because every sinner has reason to be afraid in the day of evil. We deserve the bad things that happen to us. And he goes into that. When he says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now, some modern translations, they kind of interpret this in their translation to talk about maybe traps being set for the righteous by the wicked, to try to stumble them up. But the King James translation here gives a very literal translation of what it actually is saying in the Hebrew. The iniquity of my heels. And I think that what the psalmist is considering here is his own sins. When he looks at himself, he considers his own sins. You know, it's one thing to go through trials when you have a good conscience. When you know that your suffering isn't related to anything you've done wrong. Or when you know that you're suffering for a good cause, that gives you a lot of peace. And it gives you a lot of confidence. It definitely takes a weight off of that time of trial. But what about when there's guilt? What about when your time of trial maybe is related to things that you've done wrong? It makes that trial a lot more heavy. And I think that's what the psalmist is getting at here. That as he considers his day of evil, he still is not afraid, even though he considers his past sins. If you look at other psalms, you see a similar idea. When he talks about the burden and weight of sin. In Psalm 38, the psalmist describes what it's like to go through struggles when you're carrying a burden of guilt. In Psalm 38, verse 3, he describes his experience. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. In Psalm 51, we also see the believer describing his experience. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He thinks about it all the time. And especially weighs him down in the time of trial. When you're in a time of trouble, it tends to bring those things to mind. And yet, he's not afraid. How's that possible? Because the wages of sin is death. And God is a God of justice, and He will punish the wicked. And He's angry with the wicked every day. That's what it says in the Scripture. So how can this man be unafraid? Consider also Psalm 3. Look at Psalm 3. This is an unbelievable psalm. Because here we see, in this psalm, it says that David composed this psalm when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, why was David fleeing from Absalom, his son? Well, his son was trying to kill him, take over his kingdom. All of this goes back to the sins that he had committed. All of these were results of his sins and judgments for his sins. And yet, look what it says in Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say in my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Here we have a man on the run from his own son trying to kill him. All of this is a result of his sin. And as he considers that the Lord is his God, he's able to go to sleep and sleep peacefully. Now, how was it possible? What basis would he have for having that kind of confidence and peace? Again, if he deserves these things, on what basis can he look for God to bring him through these things, to preserve him through these things, and ultimately accept him and save him? We'll turn to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we see how David is able to do this. It's explained to us how. Here in chapter 4 of Romans, Paul is describing how a man believes on the Lord for salvation. And look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh, that means the man who's working righteousness, that's earning God's favor. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God owes it to him. If you're a righteous person, God owes you deliverance. If you're innocent, God, He owes you a declaration of innocence. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David was a man who believed in a God who justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. He forgives the ungodly. And he provides a righteousness for them. And that's how every believer, that's how the psalmist of Psalm 49 is able to be unafraid. Even when the iniquity of his heels compasses him about. He finds peace because the Lord is still his God. And he has the Lord's love even as he experiences his chastisements. Turn to Psalm 89. And here we see a promise in Psalm 89. And I'm not going to give a big exposition of the entire psalm, but 89, we see God give a promise to Christ. In the person of David, in Psalm 89, we see Christ revealed spiritually. We see the church of Christ revealed spiritually. And look at the promises God makes here. In Psalm 89, verse 20, I have found David, my servant. Now we know all through the prophets, Christ is very often called through David, the name David, because Christ is the son of David. It says here, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. That's what the word Christ means. Anointed. David, according to the flesh, David, son of Jesse, was anointed with oil. With real oil, the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him to be the king of Israel. Jesus, when he was baptized, was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he was anointed to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of the universe. So here in Psalm 89, it speaks of a greater thing spiritually. In verse 20, I have found David my servant with my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Who's Christ's seed? You are. You're his seed. Jesus didn't have any physical descendants. He has the ones that the Father has given him. He has the responsibility to redeem them from their sins. He has the responsibility to keep and preserve them through the Holy Spirit. To teach them and to conform them to his own image. His seed also will I make to endure forever. and his throne as the days of heaven. Now listen to this. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. He's not going to forsake the children of Jesus Christ, even when they deserve it. Now, that's a good promise to take hold of, especially when you find yourself in a condition like the psalmist here does. When he considers the iniquity of his heels compassing him about, he asks himself, why should I be afraid? He's going to trust in the Lord, because the Lord is the one who justifies even the ungodly who believe in him. But now, he's going to transition over and consider another man. Back to Psalm 49. He's going to consider a man who trusts in something different than the Lord. He's going to consider a man who trusts in his wealth. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that the wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Here we have a man who has hold of a vain hope, an empty hope. He's confident and unafraid too. Just like the believer. But his confidence and courage is based on a lie. He considers his wealth, and wealth gives you power, and it gives you influence, and you know people, and people know you. You got a lot of avenues of escape when you get in trouble. You got a lot of options. And he's confident. And he's bold. That he can handle anything life throws at him. But the psalmist wants to show just how empty and false this man's confidence is. The first thing he considers in verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. He doesn't have the power to keep his loved ones alive. Don't care how rich you are, people you love are going to die and be taken from you. You can't redeem them from their sins. God ain't interested in your bribes. God doesn't need your money. So you have no power to redeem your loved ones. You have no power. Why is that? For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. When he says it ceaseth forever, that's basically saying, another way of saying, forget about it. You ain't got enough money. You can't pay it. The value is so beyond your ability to pay. You might as well just forget about it. The redemption of their soul is precious. And I don't care how much wealth you got, you can never pay that. Verse 10, he says they leave their wealth to others. See, that's another thing. You can't keep yourself alive. You can't control where your wealth goes when you die. Now, you can leave a will. You can make donations to different charities and such. But you really don't know what's going to happen when you pass out of this world. You really don't know how that money's going to be used. It's no longer yours. Because you go out of this world the same way you came into this world, with nothing. You also see here in these verses how blinded they are to their condition. It says in verse 10, he seeth that the wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. But their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Even though they see this happen to others, they still can't believe that it happened to them. Isn't that interesting? It's a funny thing about how we can blind ourselves to ourselves. Because there's uncomfortable things that we really don't want to believe. And look at verse 13. This their way is folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Just like they saw how vain and empty wealth really is and followed it anyway, so their posterity do the exact same thing. The posterity of these wealthy people, they follow right along in their tracks. And this is how it is all over the world. He's not talking about just ancient Middle East times here. This is today. Universal human condition. People who are wealthy and confident and put their trust in their money, and then you got poor people who wish they were wealthy so they could put their trust in their money. Right? Poor people ain't righteous. Poor people just as wicked. Because what happens when somebody that's poor becomes rich? What are they like? What happens to this guy who started out in a bad neighborhood with nothing and he becomes a famous actor or an athlete and now he's a multimillionaire? What's he like? He's just the same as the people who were born multimillionaires. He's no different. Poor people ain't righteous. You're not righteous because you're poor. But people cannot see that this is folly. They still follow it. They still do it. Because you're going to put your trust in something. In verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Just like an animal, every human being is going to die, go into a hole in the ground. And your wealth and power in this life is not going to be enough to keep you alive. And you're not going to be able to preserve your beauty. I always thought there was something tragic and sad to see people who were very beautiful in their youth work so hard to try to keep that level of beauty in their old age. And they get these plastic surgeries and they do all this stuff to themselves and they look ridiculous. They just look ridiculous. And there's something sad about that. It's sad. It's like you feel sorry for them. Why can't they just accept, you know, that you have a time of life where you get old? You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because for them, that was their hope. Their beauty was part of what gave them who they were. That's how they found themselves. That's what they put their trust in, their confidence in. That's what they were proud of about themselves. And to see that taken away, if that's all you got is your beauty, that'd be traumatic to start to lose it. But no matter what you do, you're going to lose it. And also in verse 14, it says, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. What's he talking about in the morning? He's talking about the morning of the resurrection. See, that's another thing. Wealthy, powerful people end up in positions of power. They end up ruling. You don't see a lot of poor people running for president, do you? There's a reason for that. It takes money to get in positions of power. You got to be able to spread that money around. You got to influence. But no matter what these people do to get into power, to maintain themselves in power, they're going to lose that too. They don't get to stay in power. God has chosen to put His children in power in the resurrection, whatever condition they were in. The upright are going to rule in the morning. Now, not in this life. You don't see the upright ruling in this life, do you? Mostly you see the upright being trod underfoot. But God's going to make all things right on the last day. They're not going to be able to preserve themselves in power. But now, the psalmist is going to interject here again to contrast his future. Look what he says in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. You only see the name of God mentioned two times in this psalm. You see it right here, and you look over at verse 7. You see the name of God again. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. So in both these places where you see the name of God, it's in the context of redemption. Here, the first time you see the name of God, you see a man who has no redemption. The second time you see the name of God, you see a man who does have redemption. That's why he's unafraid and confident. No matter how bad things get, in the morning, he's going to be the one on top. Because God's going to redeem his soul from the power of the grave. We all got to die. We all got to lose our beauty. We all lose our health. We all have to suffer pain. But for the children of God, there's redemption. And the grave doesn't get the last word. Death doesn't win. What does it say in verse 14 about the wicked, the unbeliever? Death shall feed on them. That's an ugly thought. Death feeding on them. But not the believer. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and the grave is powerful. But God's more powerful. And when God redeems you, you don't even need to fear the grave. For he shall receive me. That's what it's all about. That's what this psalm is about. The true blessing is being received by God. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. If God has received you, nothing else matters. If you lose everything else in this world, and you've got God, you've got everything. But if you've got everything in this world, and you don't have God, you've got nothing. So now, the psalmist is going to make his application to the reader, to the hearer of this psalm. He's talking to you now. He's made this contrast between two kinds of people and the two kinds of trust. And he's assuming that you're going to follow his wisdom. He's assuming that the people who are listening to this psalm are going to follow his example. And so he's got some words for you here at the end of the psalm in verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. He says, don't you be afraid. Now, why would I be afraid of somebody being rich? What's that got to do with me? Doesn't bother me. I really honestly don't care if somebody's rich. More power to them. And to be honest, I wouldn't mind having a little more. So why should it bother me when somebody becomes rich, their power increases? Well, if you look at the world, what happens with the rich and powerful when they come into conflict with God and His Word? There's a fight ensues, isn't there? And when you think about the rich and powerful, you know who I'm speaking of. You see them on TV all the time, or you hear about them in the news. The rich and powerful, influential people of this world. How many of them can you think of that love and honor the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? You probably have a hard time thinking of a name, don't you? Every now and then you'll get one, but it's very, very rare. The rich and powerful people of this world typically are the enemies of God. And if they're the enemies of God, they're your enemies. And so, we find ourselves in conflict as believers with the rich and powerful people of this world. We certainly see it nowadays, don't we? Don't we see it now? The rich and powerful people, they don't like the things in this book. And they don't like the things that Christians do to try to put these things into practice in their lives. They don't like that. And they've got power to hurt you, don't they? Are they hurting Christians right now? They are. They hurt Christians. They destroy their lives, destroy their livelihoods, destroy their reputations. They do whatever they can to hurt them. And that's real. But the psalmist here says, don't be afraid. Because God is involved in this. And whatever they do, it's just temporary. He says, when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Isn't it interesting how the Scripture, whenever it talks about the death of the wicked, it talks about descent, going down. It talks about hell being down, under, buried, under your feet, humiliated, disgraced. That's what's communicated by that. And that's how all the enemies of God will conclude their lives. So don't be afraid of them. They're going to end up just like everyone who came before them, who put their trust in their riches and waged war against God and His people. They'll go to the generation of their fathers, and they shall never see light. They'll never see light. They have no hope and no future. They'll never see light because the light of the world is God Himself. And they rejected God. They chose a different God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if you reject Jesus, what kind of light are you going to have? None. Because He is the light of the world. And if you've rejected Him, you've rejected light. There's nothing left but darkness. And then he concludes in verse 20. The tragic situation of the people that don't understand these things. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Remember how this psalm began. A message to the world. God has made these truths known to everybody. Rich, poor, high and low. And people of means have less excuse than the people with no means. They've got access to the truth of God. Many of these people, very intelligent, and yet they understand not. And no matter how up they end up in this life, die like a dog. And that is a tragic thing. So let us take these things to heart. And take the application home. Remember, the thing that the psalmist wants you to take away from this is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid when you consider your own sins. You have a Redeemer. The redemption was very precious. A redemption so great, no human being could ever pay it, except for one. And He did pay it. Your redemption was priceless. But He provided that for you. So don't be afraid. When you go through the tragedies of life and you consider your sins and what you deserve, still remember your Redeemer. And also don't be afraid when you look out into the world and you see the power of the ungodly. It makes me tremble. I found myself the last number of years very afraid. I am afraid. Not supposed to be. I pray to God that He will give me courage, that I'll follow the faith of the psalmist here, that He'll work that faith in my heart. But I know enough about history and I know about human nature to know what these people were capable of and what they had planned and what they will do. But we're not to be afraid of them, because God's got plans for them. And they are going to descend. So, believers, take encouragement from this. Remember this psalm. Refer to it again when you feel discouraged. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You sent to us this message. You sent this message, first of all, to Your people and to all people, that they might also understand these things, that we have a mighty Redeemer, that nothing in this world can take the place of God, and that those who trust in You have nothing to fear. Please help us to take these things to heart, and we'll give You all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.